Our text is taken this morning from the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Reading verses 1 through 5 to introduce our subject once more. The great crisis in early Christianity was between the division of Jewish and Gentile believers. A party arose, known to us as the Judaizers, who said that the Gentiles could indeed be converted, could indeed be saved, but they had to be circumcised after the manner of the Jews. This was a blatant denial of salvation by grace. It was a return to Judaism, making Gentile Christians, in effect, proselytes of righteousness. Paul spoke against it. And this introduces our text. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Our text for this series of messages comes from verse 5, the truth of the gospel. God is indeed the God of truth. The Son of God is truth incarnate. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. From the very beginning, the gospel has been clouded in controversy. And now, over 2,000 years removed from the time of the New Testament, the earthly ministry of our Lord and the inspired apostles, the gospel has been twisted, warped, morphed into many shapes, its grace denied, works substituted. There have always been false gospels and false messages. These have led to false converts, which have corrupted the churches. And we have inherited over 2,000 years of the perversion of the truth. So the subject for our series of messages is the truth of the gospel. Our approach has been to look at some major passages of Scripture, open them, explain them, and see what we must do to return to the truth of salvation by grace taught at the very beginning of the gospel era. We looked first at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is one gospel message suited for all men, the message of Christ and Him crucified. We looked then at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word dunamis, from which we have our word dynamic or dynamite, always emphasizes the source of power. It is the power that comes from God to drastically and radically change lives by its power. It is the one message suited for Jew and Gentile both. And the focal point of the gospel is the righteousness of God. Not the love of God, but the righteousness of God. For the gospel answers to God's moral self-consistency. Those converted reflect God's righteousness in their lives. And everything concerning the gospel is apprehended by faith. Our third passage was Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, when we opened the doctrine of grace. Salvation by grace with no admixture of works or human ability. Salvation by grace that reaches out to the lowest, the most ungodly, the most sinful, and transforms them into the children of God. Our fourth passage was Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Another gospel of an altogether different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. Two different words in the original language translated another. This is not something in our English Bible to be minimized. Another gospel, which is really not another, but another gospel of an altogether different kind, which was not at all another gospel of the same kind. It began with the Judaizers in the New Testament. From there to Gnosticism, to baptismal regeneration. Every age down to our modern time has had another gospel of an altogether different kind. And we surveyed this in our study. Our fifth passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the opening verses. It is possible to believe in vain. It is possible to believe to no purpose. It is possible in our modern Christianity to have a mere emotional experience or to make a religious decision or walk an aisle and pray a set prayer, to remain unconverted and be a mere professing Christian. This is horribly common in our day. Our last study was concerning John 3:16, greatly misunderstood by many today who profess to be Christians. For God so loved the world, or in the original, for so loved God the world. The word cosmos or world must be interpreted by its context. This meant the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Not every single human being, as is commonly supposed, but the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That's how Nicodemus took it, and that's why our Lord explained it. He thought that God loved the Jews, His covenant people, and the only thought toward the nations, the Gentiles, was to judge them. So our Lord said, Nicodemus, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Salvation is going out to the nations. The word whosoever simply does not occur in John 3:16. Pas hapistuon es auton is the reading of the original language. Every single one without exception constantly exercising faith in Him. John 3:16 points to a peculiar people, a particular people, all of those who constantly have their faith anchored in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel pointing to a vivid and a living faith. And now, this morning, we deal with the subject of regeneration. The new birth, as many would call it, using at times biblical language. The question in modern evangelism is, have you been born again? Or are you born again? What does this mean from the Word of God? Three passages of Scripture. The first is John chapter 3 and verse 3. Our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, that aged Pharisee whose rabbinic title was Hadidaskalos to Israel, the teacher of Israel. This old man, who was a complete stranger to regenerating grace. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus thought he was in the kingdom of God. The word born again here is literally born from above. Our Lord never used the term born again. Other writers did. But his was always genethe anothen, from above, a spiritual birth that comes from God that transforms the life. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Our next passage, James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will begat he us. This is not the usual word for will. It is the word for purpose. According to his own redemptive purpose, he birthed us. He begat us with or through the word of truth under gospel preaching, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We, the image bearers of God, being human beings, are born anew and we become a first fruits of a new creation. The image of God is restored and we begin to reflect in a converted life the moral character of our Heavenly Father. This is repeated often in the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But holy, that is spiritually holy, righteous, holy, spiritual, become ye in every aspect of your lifestyle. For it stands written, Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. True conversion is the outworking of reflecting the moral character of God in our lives. This is true conversion. Am I a converted person? By God's grace, by God's Spirit, by God's Word, by God's power, am I reflecting God's moral character in my life? Have I been saved from the reigning power of sin? Perfection, no. Conversion, definitely. The third passage is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, and this is the word, being born again the second time, not of corruptible seed, that's the human birth, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Regeneration, the new birth, being born from above, usually occurs under a gospel ministry. Communicating the Word of God by word of mouth, by literature, by reading the Scriptures. In some way, God uses the Word as His instrument in bringing men to a spiritual new birth. The question now this morning is, what is regeneration? Being born from above, being born again. And what is its relation to the gospel? Listen very carefully. Listen carefully because much of evangelical Christianity has reversed the divine order and denied salvation by grace. What? Yes! Listen carefully now. Regeneration, the new birth, being born again, is the initial work of God in the saving response to the gospel. It is not God's response to our faith. Many believe this. We're told that man has a free will. Oh, yes, he's a sinner. He's fallen in sin. But it did not affect his will. When he comes to God in faith, which if it's a human faith is mere human trust, God responds in the new birth. If that's true, then saving faith is human trust and salvation is by works, not by grace. Can you see the great difference? And yet there are many who say and claim that regeneration is God's reaction to man's faith. That is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. If it were true, then saving faith would be mere human trust. And salvation would by works, and faith would be meritorious. And we would have people who deserved to be saved because they had faith. And that is decidedly opposed to the Word of God. Regeneration, then, is the effectual work of the Spirit of God in connection with divine truth, below the level of our consciousness, moving us, enabling us to savingly respond to the gospel message. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Regeneration is set in the midst of God's redemptive purpose. Verse 44, no man can come to me. Strong language. No man can come to me, is able to come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Regeneration is not separate. It's not arbitrary. It's not separate from evangelism or the preaching of the gospel. These are the means that God uses. But the man who is dead, the woman, the boy, the girl who is dead in trespasses and sin and under the ruling power of sin is unable and unwilling to come to Christ. And then his heart and mind are changed. They're transformed. He's brought under conviction of sin, and he reaches out in faith to lay hold of Jesus Christ and the imputation of his righteousness to be saved, to be reconciled to God. There is God at work behind the scenes, making us willing, making us able, working in our personalities. Many make religious decisions. Their life remains unchanged. Many are truly converted, which is the evidence of life-transforming, regenerating grace. Conversion. Conversion, saving repentance and faith. Repentance, or turning from sin, and savingly embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are the immediate manifestations of regenerating grace. Why do we say immediate? Because there is a doctrine in which many, multitudes, millions take comfort. What is this doctrine called? Presumptive regeneration. And you say, what is that? It's based upon infant baptism. It's based upon infant sprinkling. If covenant children, those who have been sprinkled in infancy, grow up to adulthood and show nothing to the contrary, we may safely assume that they are regenerate. Reformed Protestant Christianity has no clear doctrine of regeneration. Isn't that a shock to many? I will quote from one of the foremost theologians, Charles Hodge, Volume 3, page 588 of his Systematic Theology. Through infant baptism, do let the little ones have their names enrolled in the book of life, even if afterwards they may choose to erase them if they will. My friends, take comfort if God has saved you from yourself. Take comfort that your life has changed. Take comfort if you own Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you've been truly converted. But do not look back to infant baptism and the godparent who believed for you. And don't take confidence in making a physical movement in a church building or signing a card or repeating a stated prayer. presumptive regeneration. Let us go on. What must necessarily occur at regeneration? Six realities found in the New Testament. And if any of these realities are not true, the person is yet unregenerate, yet lost, yet undone, yet at the most a mere professing Christian. Number one, the impartation of divine life. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, have a spiritual birth, the impartation of spiritual life, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were in a state of spiritual death in trespasses and sin." Very strong language in the original. Dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, spiritually alive? No. Spiritually dead. Religiously alive? Yes. Socially alive? Yes. Physically alive? Yes. But spiritually dead. Many are religiously alive, but spiritually dead. Verses 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even in that state of spiritual death, being dead in sins," it's a paraphrastic construction in the original, showing a state of spiritual death, "God hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Grace is taking the sinner dead in trespasses and sin and imparting unto him spiritual life. And the signs of spiritual life are repentance and faith. Repentance, metanoia, a change of mind. Not merely sorrow, not merely grief, but a change of mind. Once toward sin, now toward our Lord and salvation. And faith. F-A-I-T-H. Someone told me many years ago, full assurance in the heart. Coming to Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have faith in Christ? It means to trust Him, rely on Him, cast ourselves upon Him for what? For that perfect righteousness wrought by His active and passive obedience. By His perfect keeping of the law, His active obedience and passive suffering. By His suffering and death whereby He paid its penalty. And through saving faith in Jesus Christ, resting, believing in Him, we have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. His righteousness is put to our account. We are converted. We are saved. Saved from the reigning power of sin. Saved from ourselves. And saved from sin's ultimate penalty. Second, we move from the impartation of divine life to the breaking of the power of sin. The reigning power of sin. Are Christians in this life perfect? No. We still have a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption that manifests itself through our bodily members. We commit acts of sin, but we no longer live under sin's reigning power. Conversion is a reality. Conversion is a necessity. Let me read. Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Such ones as we are, who have died to sin, how can we possibly live any longer therein? Yo, know ye not that so many of us, as were brought into union with Christ, were brought into union with His death, we died to the reigning power of sin in the death of Christ." That whole section in Romans chapter 6 ends with, "For sin shall no longer lord it over you. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For you're no longer under a mere principle of outward commandment, but under the dynamic of inward saving grace." My paraphrase from the original language. Let me move to verse 20 and 22 of Romans chapter 6. For when ye were the willing bondslaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What does that mean? Were we ever free from God's claims of righteousness upon us? No! It must mean something different to be in accord with Scripture. Verse 22, but thou being made free from sin and become the servants or willing bondslaves of righteousness of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The word free means disengaged. This is the wrong generation to preach on this subject, evidently. How many of you remember what it was to drive a stick shift with a clutch? A few older people? Yeah. Some of us used to drive big rigs. 15 speeds. Oh, my. It was a 5-speed main box, and the auxiliary had 3. 15 speeds altogether. When you push in the clutch, you disengage the transmission from the motor so you can shift gears. Listen to this now. For when you were the willing bond slaves of sin, you were disengaged from righteousness. Righteousness could no longer motivate you, move you. It didn't determine your activity or your life. But now, being disengaged from the reigning power of sin and become willing bond slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Righteousness now motivates us through the work of the Spirit of God. We're freed from the reigning power of sin. We actually are enabled to live converted lives. This is the grace of God in salvation. We move to the third issue, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. Let me quote from Romans chapter 8. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Someone would say immediately, having been in a Bible study, well, this is a contrast between the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. And to quote a dispensational teacher, it is not too much to say that the carnal Christian lives in the realm of spiritual death. Really? The word carnal means fleshly. Listen to this, a direct translation from the original. For the mind of the flesh. This is the unregenerate mind. This is the unsaved mind. For the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, has a hatred of God, and is not subject to the law of God. It's lawless. It's governed by sin. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, living in the sphere of the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, in the sphere of the flesh, but in the sphere of the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's the contrast between the activity and motivation of the unregenerate, the unconverted, the unforgiven sinner, and the true child of God. The removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. Can we remember before God saved us from ourselves, how we mocked and hated the things of the gospel? And lo and behold, in a few days, in a few weeks, we were entirely the opposite. We met with the people of God. We opened the Word of God. Our greatest soul satisfaction were the things of God. That revolution is called conversion. And that is what is described here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Udunatai. He doesn't have the dynamic or dynamite to know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen carefully to this verse from the original. But the natural man, the word here is psychikos in the Greek. We get our word soul or soulish from it. This is what the Greeks used to describe Plato and Socrates. Man at the zenith of his power. Man with all of his natural ability. For the natural man receiveth not. Now, there are two different words in the original language for receive. One means to take or receive, lambano. This word is dekomai, dexterous. It means to welcome. But man, apart from divine grace, does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Moria, get our word moron from it. They are tasteless, they are insipid. He has no interest in them. He mocks religion. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural enmity of the human heart against the things of God is removed in regeneration or the new birth. Apart from that, it is simply a religious profession of faith. The fourth matter, the recreation of the image of God in principle. Follow with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That reads as a command in our English Bible, but not in the original language. We have here not regular verbs, but aorist infinitives, a grammar lesson in New Testament Greek. This is a statement, not a command. Let me read it. You have already put off, concerning your former lifestyle, the old man, the old unregenerate self. And you are constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you've already put on the new man, the regenerate self, the redeemed personality, who we are as Christians, which is renewed in, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, a moral transformation. This is God's grace. This is true conversion. Now we look to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the same construction which is correctly translated. Stop lying to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have a moral, intellectual transformation that is described as conversion, a change of life. The fruit of regenerating grace. The recreation of the image of God in principle is essential to regeneration. The fifth thing, the removal of satanic blindness. This is far above any question concerning the human will, whether the human will reflects the sinful nature and is in bondage to sin, or as some claims, there is free will that is contrary to the nature. This is far above and beyond any question about the will or the nature of man. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world... The English has a small g, and that's correct. But the word world is age. The God of this age. The world lieth in the wicked one, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For not ourselves are we preaching, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Salvation brings us under His Lordship. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Creation. Creation. Vayomar Elohim, Yehior, Vayehior. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. Light was. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.